When my youngest son, Wynn, was between 1 and 2 years of age, I was in kind of a temporary position. My wife worked the third shift in the emergency room, and I was homeschooling the older boys and trying to figure out how to do things. Boy, I tell you, you moms have a hard job. I could not do that very well at all. One of my jobs, when Carol came home from work in the morning, she said, "Oh, I'm tired. I'm going to go up to our room. I'm going to go to sleep. Don't let the kids bother me." I'd be getting breakfast and stuff, and then we'd do some homeschool. All of a sudden, I'd go, "Where's Wynn?" You need to know this happened like every day, okay? And I'd go running up the stairs. I get to the top of the stairs, and Wynn has pulled himself up to the door, and he's going, "Mama! Mama!" And I scoop him up right as the door opens, and bleary-eyed Carol goes. I'm like, "Oh, I blew it again." I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. The focus of today's message is the goodness of God. And I tell you the story about Wynn because he was just so determined, asking and seeking and knocking for his mother. And it's a little bit how we need to in terms of seeking the goodness of God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Now in chapter 6, Jesus has taught us how to relate to God, particularly in the areas of giving and praying and fasting, not chasing after money, but chasing after God, storing up treasures in heaven, and not being anxious about our lives because we know that God's going to look after us, that we should seek God, His kingdom, His righteousness, all these things will be given to us, not being anxious about tomorrow. Last week we looked at chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and saw, rather than on how to relate to God, this was about how to relate to others. And we looked at criticism, how to give it and receive it. So after these things of teaching how to relate to God and how to relate to others, Jesus, in verses 7 through 12, now turns to the topic of how exactly our relating to God affects our relating to other people. How our relating to God affects our relating to other people. And so we are at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. I invite you to stand as I read God's word. And if you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a Bible, please share yours with them. On this Palm Sunday, we welcome those of you who are our guests. And we just ask that if you don't have a Bible, please stop by our Welcome Center. We have one to give you free of charge. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Please be seated. This morning I ask you to contemplate the goodness of God in three areas. First, the invitation to the goodness of God. This morning I want you to know that God's inviting you to experience His goodness. There's an invitation. And then there's the nature of the goodness of God. We're going to dig a little more deeply into exactly what God's goodness means. And then finally, we're going to look at the imitation of God's goodness. That is, the call that God has for us actually to imitate His goodness. So let's look first at the invitation to the goodness of God in verses 7 and 8. Anyone who's studied this at all knows that these words, ask and seek and knock, are in the present imperative, which means kind of a keep on doing it. Ask and keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. But I want to spend a little bit of time, first of all, explaining what these words do not mean before I explain what it does mean. And the reason why I do this is that if we somehow get twisted what this means, it can be a source of grave disappointment if we misunderstand it. Lots of folks have read these things and said, well, that hasn't been found true in my life, and they get gravely disappointed with God. And so it's very important that we understand both what it doesn't mean and what it does mean. First of all, it doesn't mean that anybody can do this. Jesus is talking here in this sermon to believers, people who are following him. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, you would see that. It's not just a general call. Hey, anybody that asks for stuff and seeks and knocks, it's all going to be theirs. It's not a self-help type of thing, that if you just are persistent about stuff, you will eventually succeed. Just yesterday afternoon, I was in the Atlanta airport and picked up a book that says, Ask and You Will Receive. Turns out it was a book by a New Age couple who were channeling a demon by the name of Abraham. They were saying in their book, if you just channel their, I don't even remember what they called him, but I'll call it a demon. If you just channeled their demon, you would get what you ask for. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not that we can just think positive thoughts and they're ours. It's not even about persistence as a means of success. It does not mean that we can ask for wrong things and God will give them to us. Sometimes we say, hey, I'll just ask for $1 million and I can spend it on my pleasures. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It does not mean that we can have a defiant will toward God and God will give us what we ask. There are some folks who say, I want to continue to live my defiant lifestyle against what I know to be the will of God, but I want to ask God to bless me. And I know that if I just ask Him, He will. No, that is not what this means. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. This is not an open sesame kind of thing. That would turn prayer into magic, wouldn't it? If everything we ever asked was answered immediately in the way we thought right. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Further, that would put a great strain on any real thinking Christian. I want you to become a real thinking Christian, if only for a moment. What would it do to your prayer life if you knew that every prayer you prayed would be answered immediately and in the way you thought right? Now, at first glance, you'd go, woohoo, awesome, right? But if you give it a little bit of thought, you would never pray again. Alex Motyer notes this, I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom. It would impose an intolerable burden on frail human wisdom if, by God's prayer promises, God was pledged to give whatever we ask, when we ask it, and in exactly the terms we ask, how could we bear that burden? Lloyd-Jones says, I thank God that God is not prepared to do anything I may chance to ask Him. I'm profoundly grateful to God that He did not grant me certain things for which I asked, and that He shut certain doors in my face. You see, we don't know the end from the beginning. We do not know how our prayers, if they were answered, would result in terrible, horrible things out there that would not bring God glory. And so what God is doing here is not giving us a magic formula by which we rub the the magic lamp and offer a prayer to God and He answers it immediately in the way we think right all the time. Well, if that's what it doesn't mean, what does it mean? What does it mean for Jesus to tell us to ask and it will be given? Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. I believe Jesus wants to challenge our timidity. He wants to overcome our doubts and to have us press ahead in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Martin Luther says this, "We think that God is so great and we are so tiny that we do not dare to pray. That's why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly." That's what God's after. It's what Jesus is after, to challenge our timidity. Rather than a magic wand, this is a great opportunity of blessed dependence upon the Lord to take all matters to Him in prayer, asking and seeking and knocking. It's what Anna Waring calls, and I love this phrase, a heart at leisure from itself. A heart at leisure from itself. How many of you have ever wished for a vacation? Yeah, 3 people, good. How about this? Have you ever wished for a vacation from your own heart? You just look at your own heart and you just say, man, it's so messed up. I'm such a mess. I'd like to take a vacation from my heart. Prayer enables us to take a vacation from our own hearts. A heart at leisure from itself. Prayer is the means that God has chosen for us to express our conscious need of Him and our humble dependence on Him. Now, we know that God doesn't have to be told our needs. Jesus has already told us that back in chapter 6, verse 8. And saying, not being like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He doesn't have to be told, nor is He begrudging and in need of being bullied into giving, as though He's somehow reluctant and we've just got to kind of pry the blessings out of Him. No, it's the means that God's chosen for us to express our need of Him and our humble dependence on Him. Listen, asking and seeking and knocking is God's invitation to you to experience His goodness. It's an invitation. Now, prayer is the means by which God's salvation gifts, His salvation blessings, are accessed. Let me just share a few of those. How about wisdom for every circumstance? You know how you get wisdom for every circumstance? James 1 says, ask God. It's a salvation gift only for people who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that comes by means of prayer. How about daily forgiveness and renewal? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The idea of walking step by step in total cleansing before the Lord. That only comes by prayer. How about deliverance from evil? We've noted earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, how Satan, the wicked one, wants to kill and steal and destroy, as Jesus says in John 10. And we can be delivered from evil. How? By means of prayer. For the increase of faith and hope and love, those are only come to us. The increase of our faith, the increase of our hope in Christ, the increase of our love for God and for others comes by means of prayer. The capacity to see that all of life is to be lived for God's glory, that only comes by prayer, by that communion, by that being welcomed into God's goodness, accepting the invitation. Now, let's grant that there are some gifts that come from God to us, whether we pray or not. There are people who do not ever thank God for their food and they do not starve. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, in the Sermon on the Mount, that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, the sun shines on the just and the unjust. So there are some gifts that come to us whether we pray or not. But even in those creation gifts, the true believer in Jesus sees dependence, doesn't he? I mean, we pray for our daily bread, not because we will starve tomorrow without the prayer, but because we want to grow in our dependence, our relationship with God, to experience His goodness even in His creation gifts. But there are some gifts and some victories that come only by prayer and God's invitation. Ask, seek, knock for wisdom in every circumstance, for daily forgiveness and renewal, for deliverance from evil, for the increase of faith and hope and love, the capacity to see that all of life is to be lived for God's glory. Those things only come by prayer. And so this is an invitation. An invitation from heaven, directly from God, to you, to experience His goodness. Now, there is a progressive nature to these things. Ask, seek, and knock, isn't there? Let's just look at a few verses related to each of those. Asking, Psalm 2:8. Ask of me, I'll make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. Jeremiah 33:3, sometimes called God's telephone number. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will show you great and hidden things that you have not known. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ask and keep asking. Then there's seeking. A.W. Tozier notes that we can have as much of God as we want. How much do you want? Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. There's something that's what theologians call importunity here. Jesus tells a story about an importunate woman, that is, a woman who kept coming. Luke 18, there was a widow in a city who kept coming to a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And the widow kept coming to him saying to the judge, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I fear neither God nor man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to give her justice so she won't beat me down with her continual coming. And then the Lord Jesus said this, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who call to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. There is something about this idea of seeking and continuing to seek where we enter into an understanding of the manifold variety and spectra of the goodness of God that we never obtain by having a drive-through a relationship with God. You know what I mean by a drive-through relationship with God? You go up to the drive-through and then you hear this. You go, okay, I'd like a Big Mac and an order of fries. And you think, okay, I guess I could drive to the next window. And you do, and you pay, and then you get your quarter pounder and fillet of fish, and you go on your way, right? But we sometimes think that God is like a drive-through window. Instead of a feast that we sit down at a table for a long time and enjoy, and the longer we're there, the more amazing food gets put out on display for us. And as long as we have the drive-through approach to God, come on, give me answers, give me answers, we never enter into this wonderful understanding of the great goodness, the infinite measure of the goodness of God. And that's what this seeking is about. A couple other verses, Psalm 27:8, you've said, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. asking, seeking. And then there's knocking, Isaiah 45:15. Truly you are a God who hides himself. What? That is, there are things that God withholds from those who aren't really that interested in knowing him. You get as much, like Tozer says, you get as much of God as you're after, right? You're a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Not everyone comes to a knowledge of God. Psalm 35:23 said, this is the earnestness with which the psalmist says, awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. This idea of feeling like God's asleep. Now, he's not asleep, but the psalmist feels that way, right? Psalm 44:23, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. This idea of, like when, right? Mama, mama, just after it. Is that how you pursue God? After him? That's the invitation to the goodness of God. Until God is all you have, he will not be all you need. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 now and turn to the nature of the goodness of God. Because it is the goodness of God that forms the boundaries around which our prayers are answered. Jesus gives a couple of illustrations about a human father and a son. Would a human father give what is not food to his son and call it food? If his son asks for bread, is he going to find a stone that looks quite a bit like a loaf of bread and go, here, son, take a bite? And then when he bites and loses several teeth, is he going to go, ha, 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 you know? No, a human father would never do that. He would not give what is not food to his son and call it food. Would a human father give what is not good food, namely a snake, to his son and call it food? Of course not. Jesus is saying humans are evil, right? You are evil. You then, who are evil, verse 11, and yet they give good gifts to their children. And it's a how much more argument, isn't it? How much more will God the Father give good gifts? You ever thought about why is it that it's how much more? It's because he is all good. God is infinitely good. God's goodness protects us. It protects us from our wrong asking. I want you to think for a moment, if your son was asking for a stone to eat, would you give it to him? Oh, he asked for a stone, so I guess I'd better give him what he wants. No, if he asks for a stone, you would go, no, we do not eat rocks. We eat bread, you know. Or if your son asks for, you know, I would like to have a black mamba fried, please. You'd say, no, but I have a nice fish for you, see. God's goodness protects us from our wrong asking. What if we ask for a stone or a snake? Here's the deal. We cannot know all the effects of our requests. God does. And what a blessing it is to know that he's the one who sorts it all out and we don't have to. We can just come to him at his invitation of his goodness. And he sorts it out. That's why I read the verse that I did at the beginning of the service, Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? I mean, that's about as ridiculous a thought as possible, right? That a mother would just forget about her nursing child. But the Lord says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. The goodness of God guarantees that you are not forgotten. Isaac Newton, who wrote the famous song Amazing Grace, also wrote these words. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. That's the nature of the goodness of God. So now we come to verse 12, which I term the imitation of the goodness of God. The sentence begins with so or therefore. It's a strong inferential conjunction, which means as a result or in logical consequence of which, right? That directs us back to the verses before it. And it seems out of place. Because here Jesus has just told us about asking and seeking and knocking and talking to God. And then he says, therefore, and then he gives the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. That doesn't make sense, does it? That he's talking about prayer and the goodness of God, and now all of a sudden, with a therefore in between, he's talking about treating others the way you would want them to treat you. May I suggest, though, that in the context it really does make sense? Here's what he's saying. Just as God is good, so are we to imitate God in his goodness. We are to imitate the divine attribute of goodness in how we relate to others. Just as God acts in a way to do to us what he would have done to him, so we are to do to others what we would have them do to us. Now, the golden rule, as it's famously known, verse 12, was stated in lots of ways in ancient times. Hillel, the apocryphal book of Tobit, the scholars of the Septuagint, Confucius, the ancient Greek king Nicolaus, the philosopher Epictetus, the Stoics. There's even a Buddhist statement of the golden rule. But I've yet to see one that is stated the way Jesus states it. Every instance of the golden rule stated elsewhere is negatively stated. It says it this way, something like this. What you do not want done to you, don't do to others. There's a big difference between saying what you don't want done to you, do to others, and whatever it is you want done to you, do to others. Big difference between those two. Let me explain them. If you say, well, what you don't want done to you, don't do to others, that's easier to do, isn't it? After all, it's of self-interest to do so. Refrain from harming others so that they won't harm you, right? If I was to say, come up to Adam here and just punch him. Well, I don't do that because I don't want him to hit me back, right? That's a self-interest thing. Further, the idea of not doing bad to other people, that's so passive. It's a withdrawal from the world, basically where we say, well, I've just avoided hurting people, I guess I'm okay. And you know what? There's a lot of people that set that bar that low. When you ask them, why are you going to heaven? They'll say, well, I'm not a murderer. I didn't hurt anybody. Now, mind you, we all violate that much too. But that's a pretty low bar, isn't it? That's not the bar Jesus is setting here. The bar Jesus is setting is whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. The idea is to imitate the goodness of God in such a way that you would do exactly what God would do for other people. We're called to be kingdom citizens. The word whatever means in everything. In everything, we actively seek out the good of others as though we ourselves would want to be treated in that way. Now, there's an advantage to this golden rule, isn't there? It's simple. It's clear. It avoids the need of literally thousands of laws based on various circumstances where people go, but what if, but what if, but what if? Jesus says, well, do to others what you would have them do to you. In fact, Jesus says it this way. When you do this, this is the law and the prophets. That somehow you are summarizing everything about what the Old Testament is teaching by that golden rule. So how is this so, since it's focused on our treatment of others and it's not about our relationship with God? Ah, but it is about our relationship with God. We are imitating God's goodness if we do this. It is the imitation of God's goodness in relationship with everyone else. Now, let me say one more thing about it. Three words. That is impossible. It is impossible for any of us to obey the golden rule. The whole point of Jesus saying it is to point out its impossibility. We cannot possibly fulfill the imitation of God's goodness by treating everybody in everything, everywhere, the way we want to be treated. It cannot be done in human strength. Romans 3:20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The knowing of the golden rule in itself becomes self-condemning. We realize we cannot measure up. The only way to obey this golden rule is to become a new person. And so the golden rule is just as much a statement of where God is taking the Christian as it is a standard by which the goodness of natural man is judged. I want to point something out to you here. It's something that biblical scholars call an inclusio. That's just a fancy word for saying there's something at the beginning and then there's some stuff in the middle and then there's the same thing at the end. Look back at chapter 5, verse 48. You'll see a therefore there as well. It says in chapter 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the beginning inclusio statement. Then there's all this teaching on giving and praying and fasting and treasures in heaven and not being anxious and not being able to give and receive criticism. Then this stuff about asking and seeking and knocking. And then it says, so, another word for therefore, and this is the second half of the inclusio. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whatever you would want done to you, do to others. He's saying by the beginning statement and the ending statement, this is impossible apart from new life, apart from a regenerated heart, God making you into a new man, a new woman, a new boy, a new girl. The only way to obey this golden rule is to become new. This statement, rather than it being a statement of kind of niceness, that we're all just supposed to be nice to each other, kind of what I learned in kindergarten, kind of blah, blah, blah. That is not what this is. This is a statement from the Lord of glory saying, you can't do it. You must run to me and embrace my goodness and take my heart and trust my death at the cross to forgive you of your sin so that you can have new life. And you can then imitate God in his moral attributes of goodness. Have you ever doubted the goodness of God? There are some here who have put their faith in Jesus, but life struck some blows. There have been prayers that they feel have gone unanswered, and they've begun to doubt the goodness of God. May I ask you, may I just humbly urge you to accept the invitation to God's goodness, to unfold, unpack its infinite nature of God's manifold goodness, and then, as the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, works in your heart, seek to imitate that goodness in how you relate to others. And then lastly, I just want to say once again, there's only one way that this rule, this golden rule, can ever even come close to being obeyed. And that is when you have a new heart, a new life. Have you come to faith in Jesus? Have you trusted Him to forgive you of your sins? The invitation is to accept that greatest gift of goodness that God ever gave, the gift of His Son, Jesus, at the cross. See, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him would be saved. Will you accept that free gift, that offer? Ask Him, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So, in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the Law and the Prophets. Heavenly Father, make this real to our hearts. For that one here today who's really struggling in the doubt of your goodness, would you pour your encouragement into them? Help them to know that you do, in fact, know the end from the beginning, and that they're not home yet. And the reason why they are struggling right now is because they haven't come to a place where they know it. Oh, Lord, I think that when we all get to heaven, that there have been many of us who've even said, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask this or that question. I think when we get to heaven, Lord, we're just going to go, oh, oh, it all makes sense. Lord, give us that perspective. And especially for that hurting one here in this room, give that perspective right now, Lord. Then, Lord, for those who've never put their faith in Christ, I pray they would accept your invitation to accept your goodness found in the death of Jesus at the cross, that they would ask Him to forgive them of their sin and to give them new life, that when we receive Jesus, we have eternal life. Lord, for these things, we give you great thanks that you are good, infinitely good. And for the one who asks, seeks, and knocks, you will reveal your manifold goodness to us. In Jesus' name.